This last week, you read the book of Ruth, along with some of the other reading out of the scripture. And so I want to address my comments to that book today. The book of Ruth is a little small four-chapter book that's loaded with intrigue, and it's loaded with pictures, typology, that show us the nature and the character of Christ. So if you have your Bibles with you today, hopefully you do. For a guest today, we like to bring our Bibles, and I know some of you may read the scripture on an electronic device. I'm old school, and I like paper and leather. It smells good. I just love that smell. And you can write stuff in it, and it's just bring your Bibles to church. I don't know why you would even come without a copy of the scriptures, whether it is an electronic device or the real thing. But in order to see the scripture itself, I set my Bible aside so I can read my 19 font here on my notes. The book of Ruth, it's powerful. Let me read to you the end, and then we'll work backwards. Kind of like a movie when they show you the end and then they show you how they got there. The last verses of the book of Ruth read this way. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Boaz was the father of Obed, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David. If you know your scriptures very well, that 28 generations after David, another king was born to the same line. We worship him as our Lord Jesus Christ today. But it's a powerful story how Ruth became the great-grandmother of King David. I think there were two great-grandmothers here, right? Kathy and Marita. You two are great-grandmothers, right? Are there any other great-grandmothers in the room besides Kathy and Marita? Okay. Who said me? Oh, Renee's a great-grandmother? Not yet? Okay. Oh, praise God. Okay. I was surprised Rena said, you don't tell us anything. This is a love story that turns out to be the story of a mother of kings. What kind of mother, what kind of woman ends up being the mother, the grandmother, the great-grandmother of kings? That's what we want to look at today, the quality of that woman. That's a love story, initially, strangely, not in any kind of perverse way, but a love story between two women. A mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law. And how many know that's a miracle right away? That these two women's hearts are bound together from two different backgrounds. Naomi, the mother-in-law, is a Jewess. Ruth is a Moabite. It's a Gentile. From two different countries, from different cultures, different backgrounds, and they join together to form a bond that's so beautiful. It's also a love story between a woman and a man, Ruth and Boaz, but also some difference there. Boaz is actually half Jew, half Gentile. Ruth is fully Gentile. He's an older gentleman. She's a younger woman. But they find love together, and they find the blessing of the Lord in their life. Ultimately, this story is about the love of a God for his people. And though I'd love to take a long time this morning and go into the depths of all the intricacies that we find in the book of Ruth, you'll see as we go forward that just in general, there's some beautiful pictures of our Lord and Savior and how much he loves us. So on this Mother's Day, I want to talk to you about Ruth, the mother of kings. I look back and I think, and I don't know, you know, how much time, Kathy and Marita, you get with your great-grandchildren. But think what it would be like for great-grandmother Ruth to be bouncing little boy King David on her knee when he was just a baby, not knowing yet that he would become the greatest king in the nation of Israel's history. You know, every time I see these little ones run around and watching them scurry to bring you your gift and the roses. And Amy, thank you so much for the gift, by the way. That was sure precious of you to do that. That you don't know. Did Ruth know that little grandson that she was holding, maybe like this little guy right here sitting on Mama's lap, that would be the greatest king Israel would know? We don't know that what's hidden in the seeds of those little ones. And it's our responsibility to raise them and to guide them and to nurture them. And that's what great mothers do. They can see before it happens. They can see potential before it happens. And I know this because moms put those watercolor finger paints up on their fridge and you can't even tell what it is, but to mom it's a masterpiece. Great mothers start out by being great women. I want to talk about four characteristics of great women. Before I do, there are some names in this passage that are really powerful and quite interesting. Names mean a lot, and I don't think there's anything in the Bible that's there by accident. Now, I don't go looking for things that aren't there, but if you look at the names, it's really peculiar and quite interesting. First, this family, Naomi's family, comes from Bethlehem. The name Bethlehem means house of bread. Beth, house of, Lehem, bread. And when you see other names, like there are many churches that are named Bethel. That comes from the Hebrew. Beth, house of, El, Elohim, or God, house of God. Now you know, if you go by a Bethel church, now you know what I mean. And so Bethlehem, the house of bread. It isn't interesting that Jesus Christ, our bread of life, would be born in the house of bread. I find that fascinating. Now the names are interesting too. Elimelech is Naomi's husband. His name means, my God is king. Naomi's name means pleasant, but when she comes back from hard times, she says, don't call me Naomi anymore, pleasant, but call me Mara instead. Call me bitter. Now, nobody ever really calls her that because she is a quite pleasant woman and is a wonderful person. Malan is a young man, and his name means unhealthy. I don't know what is in the mind of parents when they name their kids what they do. But in the Hebrew, that's what his name means. His name means unhealthy. He has a brother, Kilian. His name means puny. What a pair these guys are. So you've got pleasant, and my God is king, and they give birth and name their two boys unhealthy and puny. How many want to say therapy right then and there? You just need to. Well, this family, there's famine in Bethlehem, the house of bread, and they travel to the nation of Moab, a neighboring nation, so they can find food. The nation of Israel is struggling, and so they leave, and while they're there, unhealthy and puny meet two girls. Puny meets a girl named Orpah, and Orpah's name means stiff-necked or a handful of water. Now, I don't know how those two go together. I don't know Hebrew that well, but they're derivatives of the same name. And so puny, maybe he could have looked harder. I don't know. To find a different girl whose name didn't mean stiff-necked. I don't know about you. If I'm looking for a girl and her name is stiff-necked, I might take a pass. Unhealthy, however, hits the jackpot. And he marries Ruth, whose name means abundance of water and beauty. Guys, how many are looking for that girl right there? That's who the girl that we want to marry. And so they go there. They meet these girls. And unhealthy marries beauty. Puny marries stiff-necked. But disaster strikes. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, dies. Unhealthy dies. And puny dies. All the men die. While they're away in Moab, leaving Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth on their own. To which Naomi makes the decision. What's there for me here now? All the men in my life are gone. I'm in a foreign country. And things are turning better back in Bethlehem. I've heard that the famine is over. I'm going to go back to where my people are. I'm going to go back home. And she counsels Ruth and Orpah. Says, girls, why don't you stay? This is your homeland. You don't have husbands anymore. They're dead. I mean, even if you waited for me to have more sons, you'd be too old by then to have children with them. So why don't you stay here? And stiff-necked thinks about it for a little while. And she thinks, that's a good idea. I'm going to stay here with my people. I've got family, I've got ways, I've got culture, I've got all that I like here, and I'm going to do that. But Beauty has a different idea. Beauty sees the situation her mother-in-law is in, says, I'm not going to make that decision like my sister-in-law did. I'm going to go home with you. And she says these words that are some of the most famous words in the Old Testament, when Ruth says this, where I go, or where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates me and you. Those are powerful words, aren't they? The first characteristic of a great woman is that she is faithful. Ruth was faithful. She saw the condition of her mother-in-law and said, if you go back alone. You don't have anybody. You don't have a husband. You don't have sons. If we leave you, you won't have daughters-in-law. You're going to be destitute. And beauty, the beauty of Ruth said, I'm not going to leave you that way. I'm going to be faithful to you. I'm going to go with you. Not only am I going to go with you, I'm going to adopt everything that's important to you. I'm going to take on your city. I'm going to take on your people. I'm going to take on your God. And I'm going to serve him alongside of you. And nothing is going to separate us except for death. Mothers-in-law, how many want your sons to marry a girl like that? It's beautiful. And that's the picture we get painted of Ruth. When I think of women in our church who are faithful, I think of a story that some of you know, some of you don't know. It's a story of a school teacher who had a little boy in her class. And she knew the family had some particular difficulties in their family, some challenges. So that school teacher invited the mom to come to know Jesus and to come to Abundant Life. And they found a home here. And I'm so thankful for the faithfulness of Jeanette Yama, a school teacher who saw her ministry in her school classroom and who reached out to a woman named Victoria Gonzaga. And Victoria, you've been here and you've been faithful. And you've raised your son faithful. And you've had challenges. And you worked through those. And I don't know how many of you know Victoria, but Victoria, would you just wave your hand at folks so they can see who she is? She's right here. And she's awesome. You see her face out in front of the Welcome Center every Sunday. Here's what I know. Mothers of kings start out by being women of faith. Women of faithfulness. And Jeanette, I don't know, Jeanette's right here. Thank you for your faithfulness of seeing your classroom as a ministry. And for passing that on to women like Victoria. And I know you're probably as proud as anybody watching her grow and watching her develop. And Victoria, thank you for being so faithful. There's another lady. I'm not sure if Aria Floriza is here. I don't think I saw her. Aria, are you here? There's Aria. Aria, you're so faithful. I've watched you raise your girls. And now, right now, when your husband is going through some particular challenges, Aria is a medical professional back in the Philippines. And a person of high intellect and high education. And she's here continuing on in that medical career in the States. But it's different here. It's a challenge. But Aria, you remain faithful. And as your husband has been through some health things for a few years now, I think of you when I think of faithfulness, just like Ruth was. I'm so thankful for the ladies of this church. I'm thankful for their faithfulness. That's what a woman of kings is. She's faithful. Number two, a woman of kings that becomes a mother of kings is industrious. Industrious. The story goes on that the ladies come back home, and when they come back home, the town notices. And it says that the whole town was interested. And they go, Naomi's back. But who's she got with her? She's got another young woman with her. And they learn the story. And the story starts to spread how this Moabitess stayed with her mother-in-law, was faithful to her, and stayed alongside of her. And her reputation becomes to be known. But Ruth is not only faithful, she's industrious. And she turns to her mother-in-law and says, we need to work. We need food. And so she says, how about if I go glean in the fields? It's harvest time in Bethlehem at that period. How about if I go work and I go gather the scrapes and the scraps behind the harvesters, and maybe we can make a living that way. Scripture says this in Ruth 2:2-3. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone whose eyes I have favor. As it turned out, she found herself working in the field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. She finds herself in a relative's field. Now, this whole gleaning of the field is actually a law in Israel. This was their welfare system. That if you found yourself in a position like Naomi and Ruth, it was legal and actually encouraged to go to the fields, but you couldn't cut any fresh grain or barley or anything. You had to just go and pick up what the harvesters dropped behind. And they would. It's a large harvest, and things would fall, and they would scurry around these women, and they would scoop up as much as they could, and they wouldn't get very much. But Ruth was a hard worker. She was industrious and said, we need to do something about this situation. I'm going to go to work. I'm going to serve. I'm going to give myself to this. And she went after the grain. Now, it was a dangerous and risky thing because oftentimes the girls would get misused or abused by the harvesters and sometimes a harsh landowner. Besides, it was hard work. But Ruth went out and did it anyway. She served and she gleaned the fields. I find it fascinating that the fields in which Ruth gleaned are the very same fields that her great-grandson, David, would tend the sheep and write many of the Psalms from those same fields. It's also the same fields that some 31 generations later, shepherds would be tending their flock by night, and the angelic hosts would come and announce the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The same fields that Ruth gleaned, that she gave herself to her mother-in-law to make sure that things would be taken care of. I think of you when I think of industriousness. Ahi's right down. Ahi, raise your hand. Wave around a little. There she is. Ahi and her husband Jude came from Nigeria a number of years ago, and we met, and they didn't have much. They came to a new country without jobs, without much connection. They had Julius and Amy and a little bit of connection, but without much more than that. And the two of them began to work. And they began to apply themselves. And now they have a wonderful life here with a great champion, young son, David. And Ahi, when I think of hard work, I think of you. And I think of how you've applied yourself. And how I won't be surprised someday to see your young David become a champion himself. Because he's a great young man. You've raised well. And you've worked hard. You're industrious. I think of Elise Sedgwick. Elise is back where the little kids are. At least that's where she usually sits back there. She's in the back with the kids. That's what it is. She's working. So she's doing. And JR, you can pass this along to your wife. That Elise grew up in this church. She was a little one here. And now she's a mom. And now she's involved so heavily in a lot of our decor and a lot of the things that you see. The Good Friday service, Elise really put her work into doing that. She's industrious. She gets that from her family. All the Hammonds are hard workers. And Elise is a mom who works hard. And JR, you tell her, and I'll tell her myself too, just how much she's honored. Because she has the characteristics of Ruth. She works hard. A faithful woman or a woman that raises kings is faithful. She's industrious. And she's also humble. She's humble. Number three. It says when she's out in the fields, Boaz recognizes this new girl. And he's walking his fields as a good landowner should. And he's also heard the reputation. There's a murmur about the new girl in town. And she's honorable. And she works hard. And what the kindness that she's shown to Naomi really is something that people are talking about. And Boaz goes out to the field. He says, who's the new girl? And they say that this is Ruth, the Moabite. They say, oh, I've heard of her. And so Boaz treats her kindly. And he addresses her. And when he does, Ruth's response is so humble. Here's what the scripture says. At this, Ruth bowed down with her face to the ground, and she exclaimed, why have I found favor in your eyes that you would notice me, a foreigner? May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord? You have given me comfort and have been kind to your servant, though I do not have standing even of one of your servant girls. Boaz replied, I have been told about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you have left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. She's humble. And Boaz takes good care of her. He tells his workers, says, don't you dare lay a hand on this girl. You treat her kindly or you'll answer to me. And by the way, when you're walking in front of her, drop some of the good stuff behind to her so she can gather more than everybody else. And even if she does pick some of the fresh stalks, don't embarrass her. Leave her alone. And Boaz really begins to take care of her. Boaz is our champion, and his name is strength. Boaz, you know, women of character attract men of character. Have you noticed that? And Ruth has got that godly character. She's humble. She impresses him by her humility. She impresses him by her work ethic. When I think of humility, I think of Karen Lucas. Karen's back at the board. And yeah, Karen, I took your name out of the notes lest you catch me while you were reading them and head me off at the path. She has my notes so she can follow along in case I mess up the slides. Karen, you are a truly humble person. And humble doesn't mean you think less of yourselves. Humble simply means you don't think of yourself a lot. You just serve without thinking. You give of yourself. And Karen comes every Sunday. She's faithful. And on her time on duty, she goes back there and she makes sure that all the tech is excellent. She's one that writes a lot of notes. I have the cards that you have given at Pastor Appreciation, Karen. You are a humble lady. And I'm so delighted that our church is full of people that are like you. But I thought of you when I thought of humility. I also think of Linda Covington when I think of humility. Linda plays the piano quite often. Linda, you're so talented. But you don't tell anybody about it. You play, and we notice that. But Linda is a exceptional school teacher. She teaches music, and she travels around, and she teaches children to appreciate music and to love music and to perform and to do all those things. And I know this, that I remember some of my elementary school teachers and the impact they had on my life. And Linda, you're having an impact that when people are adults, and maybe you'll be in the presence of Jesus by them, they'll be speaking your name because of what you taught them. That you are, man, the more I talk about the ladies, I'm getting choked up. Because you're so great. God honors humble women. And you two ladies, amongst many, many others in the church body, are humble. And Linda's got some physical challenges right now. We've been praying for a long time for your healing. And I don't know if you noticed, I noticed when she needs help getting up and down the steps just to get the piano. But she doesn't complain one ounce. She's always willing to serve. Rick, I saw you. Yeah, give me some Kleenex. I forgot my name today. Thank you. Women of character that raise up kings are faithful, they're industrious, they're humble, and then the fourth one is that they're wise. Ruth was wise. Naomi, pleasant, knows this man Boaz. She knows that he is a close relative. And in the nation of Israel, there's this really interesting law called the law of the levirate marriage. Now, you can find that in Leviticus, you can find that in Deuteronomy, but simply it means this, that God has possession of the land, and he distributed it to the 12 tribes of Israel. In turn, that land was distributed to the clans and the families, and the land was supposed to stay in the name of the family. Even if you fell on hard times and you had to sell it, after a 7-year period in the year of Jubilee, and then after 49 years in the year of Jubilee, all land would go back to its original owners. All debt would be canceled. God was really into keeping the family lines intact. One of the other strange things was if you get in a situation like Ruth and Naomi were in, where you have no husbands to carry on the family line, there would be a nearest relative who would take you in, who would wed you, and then have children, not for their own line, but for the line of the man who had passed away. So it's a very unique Jewish culture that we have. And so Naomi is looking for a kinsman redeemer, someone to redeem not only the land, but to redeem the family name and to pass on that family name in the name of Ruth's passed away husband. So Naomi knows this, and she says, "Daughter, you are so blessed. Not only have you found favor in the eyes of the Lord, but you've been gleaning in the fields of a kinsman redeemer." And says, "Here's what you do." And so Naomi teaches Ruth basically how to proposition Boaz. That's really what's going on here. Because Boaz is proper. Boaz is a man of integrity. He's a man of right thinking. And he's not chasing the girls. But Naomi says, you need to let him know you're available. And I'm not reading anything into that, girls. I'm not saying, you know, start chasing the boy. Okay, just leave it at that. Let him know you're available. That's all she's doing. And how she does that is in a very unique way. So that night, after they've celebrated the men, after they've done the threshing at the threshing floor, they're all going to lay down and go to sleep. When they do, I want you to sneak in there. Don't let anybody see you. lay down at his feet, and when you lay down, uncover his feet. And just lay there, and just he'll know what to do. And that's exactly what happens, that Ruth goes and lays down, uncovers his feet, and here's what the scripture says. So she went down to the threshing floor in the middle of the night, approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Boaz awoke. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant, Ruth. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." Boaz answered, "The Lord bless you, my daughter. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier," the kindness to Naomi. "You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. Don't be afraid. I will do all that you ask." There's a lot of intricacies here. One I'll just point out is that when she says, "Cover me with your garment," she's saying, "I want to come under your authority. Would you take me as yours?" And Boaz is saying, "You are just amazing. You could..." Now, he didn't say, "You're so hot." He didn't say that. He's long beyond that. He's saying, "Your character is astounding to me. I know about your kindness to Naomi, that you left your father, your mother, your homeland, and you devoted yourself to her. Now, you could have had your choice of a lot of the younger men running around, but instead, you have uncovered my feet. Ruth, you're a truly wise woman. You get it. And I'm going to do whatever you ask. For you have sought off after someone of integrity, someone of years, someone of influence, someone of local leadership, someone of authority. But Boaz's integrity won't let him do everything right away. Cutting to the chase, there's another kinsman redeemer that is closer than Boaz. And Boaz says, "We've got to do this right." Now, the interesting thing about kinsman redeemers is that there are actually three things that are required of this person. One, the kinsman redeemer has to be a near kinsman. Boaz was, but there was one person even closer. He has to be able to perform. Simply put, he has to be able to bear children. But the third thing is crucial. He has to be willing to perform. And he takes Ruth to the nearest kinsman redeemer, and he says, "I got a deal for you." But Boaz is shrewd. He gets it in front of witnesses. Said, "This person, Ruth, she is the widow of unhealthy who died, and she needs someone to redeem the land." And the kinsman redeemer says, "I'm excited about that. I can redeem the land." But Boaz says, "But if you take the land, you got to take the girl." And for some reason, the scripture doesn't tell us that was a deal breaker for him, that he said that would jeopardize my own holdings, and so I can't do that. He was near kinsman, he was able to perform, but he was not willing to perform. In which Boaz says, "I'm in." And he jumps on the opportunity, says, "I am willing to take Ruth as my own." And there they solemnize the deal in front of the witnesses, and Boaz takes her in as his own. You know, this is a beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. That he is a near kinsman. He became man. He's like us. He is able to redeem us. He's God. But you know, he's a God who's willing to redeem us. He's a God who's willing to go to the cross, who's willing to give his life. That's the God that we serve. When I think of wisdom, Kathy, we brought you up already as a great grandmother, but I think of you when I think of wisdom. I think of wisdom when I think of you because you're a prayer warrior. Show me a prayer warrior and I'll show you a wise person. Because that person understands that if you really want to live your life in a godly way, that if you really want to be led by the Spirit, if you really want to be an influence on people, if you really want to glorify God, there's one thing you do, and it's the primary thing you do, and that's pray. That's what you do. And Kathy, that's who you are. You're a prayer warrior. And that shows wisdom, because you know the heart of God. You know how to attain the depth of God. And it's powerful. I'm so thankful for you. I'm thankful for your prayer. There's so many others that we could talk about ladies in this church that are like that. But you wonder, God, what are the characteristics? And these are those. That woman is faithful. She's industrious. She is humble. And she is wise. There's a lot of intrigue in the story. Boaz is, I mentioned, a half Gentile and half Jewish. So how did that work out? And then he marries a foreigner. Don't forget who Boaz's mother was. Boaz's mother was Rahab, the prostitute, who when the nation of Israel came into the land, she lived in Jericho, and she was the one who provided the way for the nation of Israel to come in and to begin to lay hold on the land. And I often wonder, why didn't more people, seeing the power of God, just say, you win, your God's better than our God, I'll follow yours. Many didn't, but Rahab did. And that woman who struggled early on raised a son named Boaz. And that man was a man of character. And he found a woman of character. And that woman of character was named Ruth. And she's the great-grandmother of David. And then 28 generations after David came Jesus Christ. I don't know how long the Lord is going to wait before he comes back. But what I know is that this church building right now is full of women that your sons, your daughters, your grandsons and granddaughters, your great-grandsons and great-granddaughters, and the line that goes about, they're going to be talking about you. Just like we're talking about Ruth today. Because it's the kind of people that God blesses. Lastly, number 5, God blessed Ruth. It says, then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Mahlon's widow as my wife in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from among the town records. He was blessed. Abundant Life, we are blessed with godly women in this church. Amen. Men, I need a little bit more from you right there. We are blessed with godly women. Amen. Amen. I want to pray for you right now, and then we'll be done. I know we got Mother's Day lunches to enjoy, that the mothers aren't cooking, that the men are buying or cooking, or the children are cooking, or however it's going to work. But I know you want to celebrate, and today we celebrate you, moms. And I pray that every single one of you would read Ruth over and over and over again and say in your heart, that's the kind of woman I want to be, because that's the woman who becomes a mother who births kings. Father, I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, for the ladies of this church. I wish I could have gone through and name every one of them. It's impossible to do. But Lord, you know everyone. You know every heart. You know every lady's journey. And you gathered them together here to give you glory. And every time we meet, it's evident the character of women in this church family. And I pray in Jesus' name that you would continue to bless them. Bless those that are newer to our family that we don't know yet. I pray, Lord, that you would raise them up and that they would begin to learn from the ladies that are already here. As you said in your word, older ladies, teach the younger ladies, and that we would continue to perpetuate the generational excellence that's in this place. God, bless them. Encourage them when they're discouraged. Strengthen them when they're weakened. God, that you would pour in your spirit when they feel empty, that you would give them insights when they feel confused, that you would comfort them when they feel like they're lost. God, in Jesus' name, pour out your spirit on our ladies on this Mother's Day. We praise you and we thank you for your goodness to us. Let us all say that we want to have a character like Ruth and Boaz, people that loved you and that honor you. We give you the glory, Father, today. Bless our moms. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please see our website at www.alagonline.com. That's www.alagonline.com. Or you can call us at area code 408-252-2668. Our address is 10100 North Selling Road in Cupertino, California.